Okay, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, as we've been going through, we're going to do the last two chapters of this first letter from Peter. And so far, we looked in chapter 1 at salvation is and what salvation is and what do we experience when we're saved. Chapter 2 had to do with the glory of being saved and the duty of God's people. And you think about it, we have the greatest, most powerful, most majestic message in human history, and we're containing it within our heart and in our mind, and it's important to get it out. So last week we dealt with chapter 3 was husbands and wives, and now today as we go through chapters 4 and 5, he's going to be first speaking to all believers on suffering. And then he's going to contrast the old life with Christ with the new life. I'm sorry, the old life without Christ and now the new life with Christ. As we begin, let's read the first seven verses of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. And speaking of our past life, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also in them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So Peter is speaking of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross when he stretched his arms out. And Christ died on the cross for each of us, for all of us, but for each of us individually too. And he says that we're to have the same mind. Philippians chapter 2, it's in the extra notes. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then speaks of Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ, he had the same things placed before him. Sin was everywhere. He was tempted, but he resisted sin all the way to the cross. The only human in human history, of course he was God in the flesh, only one to totally resist sin. In our call is to be like him, to resist sin all the way to death. Now, we also know that all sin and come short of the glory of God. We know that. So we know that we're walking in carcasses that have a tendency towards sin. So how is it that we can be like him and resist sin all the way to death? Well, it's a daily process. It's a moment-by-moment process as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we also have in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. Verse 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we have some armaments that we can put on, and Paul would often use army terms to do that. So God's spiritual armor, this is not physical armor, because we're not fighting a physical enemy, we're fighting a spiritual enemy. He just gives us spiritual armor to give us the power to resist with our own heart, with our own mind, with our own feet, to run from things sometimes, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our speech. And he's saying, don't give in to yourself. Don't give in to that part of you that wants to go down the wrong road, that wants to take the long step. Don't give in to the friends who tempt you into sin. Don't give in to the flesh. Because we battle against the flesh. And it says the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that we could not do the things that we might. So, and don't give in to the lusts of others and self, but he says, do give in to the will of God, and to, we're to use our time wisely as one who is dead to sin. That's an interesting concept. Dead people don't sin. If we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, then we can live as a child of God and not a disciple of the world. So the idea is, you know, when we go to a funeral home and we see somebody stretched out there, we know they're not sinning anymore because dead people don't sin. So that's metaphorically, we're to be dead to sin. Great concept. Spent 22 years at Kodak, and they had dark rooms there where I could take my, I don't know if you remember film? And you could get strips of negatives, and I would go into the dark room and develop pictures and enlarge things. And I soon realized it didn't take very long for my eyes to get used to the dark. And it's easy sometimes for us as Christians also to get used to sin around us. There's a lot of it around us. It's all around us. But we have, or Paul or Peter here is saying that we're to have a soldier's attitude towards sin and treat sin as an enemy and put it to death in the flesh. Because when we're a believer living in a lifestyle of sin, it's true that we sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we shouldn't be living in a lifestyle of sin. And when we do, we can be a weapon in Satan's hands instead of in the Lord's. And as in this spiritual battle that he's speaking of here, we're called as Christians to fight, but it's from our knees, or whatever position you like to pray in. It's from our knees in prayer. And, you know, a gun might protect you from a burglar, or but it does nothing against the wiles of the devil. Because that's a whole, this is spiritual nature. Spiritual battles are fought by prayer from the knees. And God calls us to have a commitment to endure through struggles as Jesus did. He's our example. He's the one we go to. And too many Christians think that they need to experience the world, more of the world, before committing to a life of godliness. First, I want to have some fun, which means I want to get off into the sinful part of the world. And then later, I'll give my life to Jesus. Many people think that. Peter, speaking to believers here, says, in time past, your life used to be a life of shameless, immoral living, drunkenness, worshiping false gods. That was your life. Those were your friends. I lost a lot of what I called friends who weren't really friends. But they're no longer your friends because you don't run with them anymore. You're no longer any fun. They don't understand you. If you have any old friends from the world, they think you're strange. They may even say bad things about you who once partied with you. They spoke well of you when you sinned with them. Now they speak evil of you for not sinning with them. If you have that experience, I had that experience. And they also will one day come to God's judgment seat. And there are many who believe that Jesus is coming soon. Look at the times we're in. They've seen the prophecy charts. They've seen the political events. You look at the politics around the world, see the condition of the world. And that should cause us to pray more fervently. It's important that we give ourselves the serious prayer. And eternity is just before us. We're rushing towards it, and we shouldn't take sin lightly. Be ready for his soon return. Verse 8, I want to read through verse 11. And above all things, have fervent charity, Greek word of keratos, meaning unconditional agape love, among yourselves. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man has received the gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good servants or good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter now, encourages Christians in four different areas here. We're to have unconditional love to one another. Conditional is pretty easily. I'll love you if you behave this way. But we're also to be hospitable to one another. We're to speak God's word to one another. And we're to minister to or to serve one another. And God is glorified when we love one another. That's how others will know that we're believers, is the way we treat one another. And shouldn't we be loving those that we're, think about it, we're going to spend eternity together. You can't look at your clock in eternity and say, well, I've got to go. You've got someplace to go now. Love covers a multitude of sins, he says. It covers a multitude of the sins of the one loving and the one being loved. And if we don't love this way, with agape, unconditional, every offense, every sin, those things will be pointed out. They won't be forgotten. And we tend to be scorekeepers. We don't want to do that. Satan loves that. God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Oh, not to satisfy me? Not to get my way? No, to the glory of God. And love is shown in hospitality as Christians open their homes to one another. It says, be hospitable without grudging. Yeah, you can come over, but I ain't going to like it. No, that's not what it means. It means without grudging, living our lives so God is glorified, loving Jesus, living this, and living for him. So it's obvious to other people that we're a child of the King. We may be older children, but we're still children of the King. And as love flows through believers, we use God's spiritual gifts to bless one another. Now, we haven't had a pot faith service in a while. We have pot faith, pot luck, but we don't believe in luck. We believe in faith. Sometimes somebody would be walking on the way and to the table, and they drop a plate on the floor. Well, people exercise different gifts when they see that lying there. The person who has the gift of helps will step forward with towels and wet rags and clean it up. A person with a gift of exhortation will come and put their arm in the shoulder. It's okay. Go get another plate. We'll take care of this. Don't worry about it. Encouraging them. A person with a gift of teaching might say, let's see, cast your bread upon the water. I don't know. You come up with a teaching lesson. And a person with the gift of administration and organization will say, well, is that rug got a snag there? I wonder if that floor is uneven there. Or should we put in a different carpet? Or should we get different plates that are more stable? You know, you go through, that's different gifts. Certain people, different people looking at the same incident and coming up with different solutions. And we exercise these gifts because God gave them to us to be used. And they go through us because we love him so. And we're here as believers to bring God glory. Why? For his good pleasure. He says, speak as the oracles of God, not just as pastors and teachers, but speak as one who speaks for God, knowing God's truth, speaking it. It's okay to mix scripture into conversation. When I do birthday cards or letters to any of my family, especially the grandkids, I always close it with a scripture. And don't just write down the reference, write it out, because they won't look it up if they're not believers especially. So we can mix, we can paraphrase scriptures even. Well, the Bible says, and we can actually praise God from Monday through Saturday also, not just Sunday. Well, I am Sunday. So don't be embarrassed to speak of God, to speak for God. Interesting, though, when I'm thirsty and somebody hands me a glass of water, I drink it and I'm refreshed by the water, not by the glass. The glass is the vessel. It's what's in the glass. If God calls on you to minister to someone's needs, do the best you can. And don't worry about what you can't do. Don't worry about getting praise and credit. Let God get the glory, not you, because you're the vessel. We're just carrying the living water to people. John 7:38 says, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We're to bless others by this living water flowing through us. But it's all by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The idea is that if we're bad stewards of God's grace, it's like his grace was given to us in vain. It's wasted because it comes to us but doesn't move through us. I don't want to be more like a swamp than living water. I don't want to get stagnant. When we serve one another, we do it with God's strength and provision. So God receives all the glory. And so it's due only to him. Our tendency is to want to be noticed, but it's really only for him. Verse 12 through 16. Beloved, here's a testy one. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you or to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. It's important to understand that in our times of trial, we need to have the right attitude. We shouldn't look at trials and wonder if they'll happen. We might just wonder when they'll happen, but they'll always happen. But he says, don't think of trials as strange. You don't say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. If life is such a bowl of cherries, why do I always get the pits? You know, what's going on here? And remember what Christ suffered for. He represented righteousness. He opposed hypocrisy. He was shaking up the current theology. It was the religious people that took him to the cross. He was claiming to be Messiah. That was a real problem. Yet he was the Messiah. And many Jews today are coming to faith in him, realizing that he's the Messiah. When we look at the world today, we find out it's not very righteous. Hypocrisy abounds in the world today. The current theology, this new age, is God is idifying him. Wow, what a dangerous place. And I had someone say that to me. No, I want a God that I can define. There are many messiahs, many gods in today's world, but the world doesn't want to hear of one way, one creator, one God. It just doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel good. I want to think what I want to think. But he says, don't look at trials as strange. It's part of being Christ, or in Christ is part of being in Christ, is part of being like Christ. He says, rejoice when you're like Christ. Rejoice when you're in Christ. You're part of that glory and joy. And part of his eternity, because we'll be spending it there. Now consider Matthew 16:21. It should be in the notes. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again. You imagine how strange this must have sounded, to be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Lord, let me correct you here. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Not literally Satan, but Satan's principles coming out of your lips. Thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What's he saying? He says, from before the foundation of the world, I was destined to be here, to go to the cross, to die, to rise again. But Peter thought it strange that his master, Jesus, would suffer at all. Now he thinks it's strange not to suffer for Christ. And if we stand for what's right in God's sight, most of the world won't like you. Most of the world, you'll have trouble with much of the world. God suffered on the cross and became a man and suffered on the cross for you. He hung on the cross for you. The question is, are we willing to stand for him who hung on the cross for us? When we do, it builds godly character. You get more firm in your faith. You get more strength, more physical or more spiritual strength. And Peter points out the difference here between suffering as a Christian and suffering as an evildoer. Those who don't know Christ and don't follow him speak evil of him and you. They're actually giving audience that you're his follower. It feels like agony at the time, though, sometimes. God will bless and bring glory out of suffering and weakness, is what he's saying here. And Peter's saying, if you're going to have trouble, let it be for doing the right thing, not for doing the wrong thing. If you're doing the wrong thing, you deserve to be punished for doing the wrong thing. We have a whole justice system that will take care of many of those things. And besides, getting into trouble for doing wrong, for us as believers, brings shame to Jesus. And not only that, people are very quick to point it out. They're very quick to repeat it. We understand to have trouble if we're a thief, a murderer, or evildoer of any kind. If we're a busybody, he mentions these, trying to run other people's lives, gossiping, backbiting, drawing people to ourselves instead of to Jesus. He says, you'll endure grief, but not for Jesus' sake. Let your troubles come to you for doing the right thing. Verse 17 to the end of the chapter. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Doesn't our human nature shy away from physical pain, of course, mental anguish, emotional conflict? Don't we wish we could be insulated from all the hurts and all the tragedies and all the misfortunes that might come our way? We Christians in America, we have our problems, but compared to the rest of the world, we live pretty soft and cushy lives. Look at some of the news of the things going on in the Far East and in Africa. In other countries each year, approximately 300,000 Christians are killed. Martyred, killed for their faith. Where's the news on this? We don't hear that, do we? I think of that, and then when some little problem comes my way, messes up my plans for the next hour, for the next day, I'm tempted to cry out, why let me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer? But that's our fallen nature. And why is it that bad things happen to good people? There have been books written on it. Well, there's a reason. There's an answer for that. It's because we live on a fallen planet. It's dominated by self-centered sinners. Don't be surprised by it, he's saying, is expect it. It's not strange. It's normal. And he says, if God sends trials to his children, his own children who are saved, what will happen to lost sinners when this fiery judgment falls on them? The trials that we have are intended to purify us, to make us stronger. But the eternal fire for the ungodly punishes forever. And we as Christians can rejoice in this life because here on earth, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. For non-believers, this is the best it's ever going to be for them. He says, commit the keeping of your soul to him, your faithful creator. In other words, be soft clay in the master's hands. He's your sovereign creator and he will do only what is best for you. So trust him. It's easier when things go our way, though, isn't it? Chapter 5, talking of shepherds and sheep here. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Talking about feeding the word of God. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The elders here, presbyteros is the Greek word. It means the older, the mature in the faith. Peter says he's not above them, but he's one of them. He says, I'm equal. I feel equal, but I'm not feeling superior here. And he says that we're to exhort, parakaleo, which means to come alongside, to encourage, to prop up, to hold up, to support. Peter, he had been a witness to Christ's sufferings. And at one point in time, he said he would stand with Christ to the death. Then a short time later, he denied he even knew him. He saw Christ crucified. He met him after the resurrection, ate with him, witnessed his ascension into heaven. Peter has seen Christ. He's experienced him firsthand. He was a partaker of God's glory. And he's speaking now of the elders, to the pastors, to the teachers. And a pastor's job is to I feel the main thing is for me is to feed the Word of God to everyone. And we lead, you know, there's all this, there's talk of shepherds, and we lead into new pastures all the time. We go to the next chapter. It's like a new pasture each time, new chapters every week. And then you're expected to feed yourself during the week. And we all do. I'm not exempt from that. I need to be in the Word of God from Monday through Saturday. Feed the flock among you, whoever is there. Numbers don't matter, whoever is here. And he says that the shepherd has oversight, not by constraint. And as a pastor, I need to be overseeing, not through and not ruling through force or intimidation or bullying or not arguing with the Lord over it, but praying to God and ask for his wisdom, not taking advantage of the people or the leadership, not taking advantage of the freedom that he gives me, and doing it cheerfully. And he says, not for filthy lucre's sake. That means dirty money. Money's not the goal. It's a tool. It's used to pay the bills. You know that. You wish your toolbox was bigger. I know we all do. But it's all to the glory of God. Church leadership will answer to the chief shepherd, as everyone will. But leadership is held to a high accountability. Jesus cares how his flock is handled. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the whole believers, whole of believers. In James 3:1, I happen to put in the New King James. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I will one day stand before the Lord and give an accounting of how I managed God's flock. That almost scared me out of ministry once when I read that verse. I thought, I can't do this. I don't want that level of responsibility. But I also read that where basically the principle is where God guides, he provides. And he had guided me here. I said, okay, Lord, then it's got to be you doing this. And we're all promised God's crown of glory that won't fade away. And we get these crowns of glory. What do we do as believers when we get these crowns of glory? We cast them at Jesus' feet. There's a Christian group called Casting Crowns. And it's taken from this verse in Revelation chapter 10. Says the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's no desire for glory when we have our eyes on Jesus, when we see him face to face and know that it's he who gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to see God's word, to read it, and to give it out. He's the one that gives the gifts away to us. Verse 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The idea is, keep others in mind, because it's easy to think of ourselves. Who do you think of when the alarm goes off in the morning? Oh, I have to get up. And we, you know, the younger and the older learn from one another as we submit to God. I guess some of my best illustrations from my grandkids, frankly, because they see the world in such an untarnished way. But not all older by age are mature Christians, and not all younger by age are immature Christians. I've seen some very young Christians who are very mature in the world, or in the Word, I should say, and some older believers that aren't so. And so the church isn't run by the older only, and we should always be looking to the younger, to everyone, because we should always have eyes to see and ears to hear and a teachable heart. And, you know, what do I think is older at my age? Well, the next decade. Okay, what's the younger? Everybody from the previous decade down. So wherever you are, it's a sliding scale, older, younger. I said to Pat the other day, I said, boy, today I've been walking like an old man. She says, you are. I said, I'm not. Oh, wait, the guy in the mirror, oh yeah. So, and he says here, to be clothed in humility, let our humility show. Independence, self-reliance is not a virtue. We need God dependence. We need God reliance. What's it mean to be a man? Strong, self-made man. God-made man is the best kind. Humility. Humility is not thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. Ponder that. Verse 8 through 11. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Stay watchful. Stay alert. Satan walks around. He's spiritual. We can't see him, but he's dangerous. Keep in mind also 1 John 4:4. It's in the notes. You are of God. He's speaking to us, little children. And in God's eyes, we're all little children. Not so little, not so young, but we're still God's little children. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. Who is he that is in us? God's Holy Spirit. Who is he that is in the world? The devil. Greater is that Holy Spirit that's in us than he that is in the world. And as he's saying, you know, as Christians, as believers, we know that Satan can roar, but he was defeated at the cross. He's like a toothless lion. And you've heard me explain this before, but the roaring lion in the Pride of Lions is the old lion that's lost all his teeth, maybe his claws, and he can't really catch and kill anything, but he can roar. So they'll put them along the path where the prey of animals would be, and they roar and then would chase the animals into the jaws and the claws of those that have jaws and claws, or teeth and claws. But Satan, he's a toothless lion. He's all roar and no bite, eternally speaking. But he certainly can be tempting. And the Lord doesn't ask us to face all this suffering, the trials, the danger in our own strength. He says we have his presence. His Holy Spirit that's in us is greater than he who is roaring and making all that noise. We must be praying as he protects us and completes us through trials. He's purifying us. He establishes us. To establish us means to fix us. Render us immovable. He strengthens us. He makes us able and strong to bear what's coming our way. Settles us. He puts us on a firm foundation. And you know, when we have the peace of Christ and we just kind of, we don't have that spirit of fear, they've determined that lower stress actually is healthier and we live longer. Doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the world, but let it go into your ears and eyes without getting under your skin. Best way I can put it. But any troubles that we have will pass. They're only for a while. As the Lord says, only for a season. God's eternal. We'll be eternal. Well, we are eternal. We're just not in the eternal zone yet. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God works Christian character in all that we do, in trouble and in blessing. He builds us, he strengthens us, he equips us for more service to him. So we're not moved, we're not destroyed, we're not discouraged by trials, not led away by false doctrines. You know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you when somebody speaks something that's off. You may not even know what scripture it is that makes it off. But you say, something doesn't sound right here. It's the Holy Spirit. We're not led away by false doctrines. And it's one thing to stand on a rock, but it's another thing to be anchored to it. We're anchored to the Word of God and to God himself. And it gives us strength to meet all the demands that come our way. And when we exercise that faith and hope that he has for us through faith in God, we get stronger to exercise that faith and hope. When we run from God's call, when we run from his responsibility, we can get weak because we're not anchored to Jesus. Our strength comes from him, but also our strength is him. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody has troubles. As believers, though, we can know that God is perfecting us. He's strengthening us. He's establishing us. He's settling us on the rock. He's anchoring us. And the more we're tested in trials, the stronger we become, the more hope we have, the more faith we have. Faith is a gift that God gives us, by the way, and it grows. So we are stronger to face the next one. We do get stronger as life goes on. And the temptations, they're all out there. Well, I remember my pastor saying years ago, it's easier to flee youthful lust when you're not so youthful anymore. And that's true. I want that to be true. But we are strong in the Lord so that we can finish well. At the same time, God gets the glory. We get to be with him forever. Here's the end of the chapter. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein we stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As Peter closes here, he's encouraging us all to greet one another in love, to show God's love one for another, because dangerous times are ahead. And he speaks of a holy kiss. It was intended as a kiss of love. It was a normal greeting in that part of the world at that time. It was cultural. Men kissed men, women kissed women. It was not an opportunity to sneak a kiss because he or she is cute, So Peter's giving us a letter of encouragement, of hope in the Lord, no matter what trial we face. And certainly over history, the church has faced a lot of trials and still faces them today. Satan hasn't stopped God's people from speaking for him, has he? Because we have a blessed hope. And we know that glory is coming. As we quote often through this pandemic, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. So when our future rests in the faith of Christ, we have all the power we need to do what's present. And there's a great story I want to tell. I'll read it. And the story is, you are God's Stradivarius. Anybody heard of Stradivarius? Who hasn't? The greatest violin maker in history, right? Antonio Stradivarius was an Italian violin maker who lived from 1644 to 1737. So you know if someone has a Stradivarius, it's hundreds of years old. His violins are now the most prized violins ever made because of the rich and resonating sound they produce. The unique sound of a Stradivarius violin cannot be duplicated. Surprisingly, these precious instruments were not made from treasured pieces of wood, but instead were carved from discarded lumber. Stradivarius was very poor and could not afford fine materials like his contemporaries, and he got much of his wood from the dirty harbors where he lived. He would take those waterlogged pieces of wood to his shop, clean them up, and from those pieces of trashed lumber, he would create instruments of rare beauty. It has since been discovered that while the wood floated in those dirty harbors, microbes went into the wood and ate out the center of the cells in the wood. And they left just the fibrous infrastructure, in other words, just the hollow walls of the wood that created a resonating chambers for the music. From wood that nobody wanted, Stradivarius produced violins that everybody wants. Isn't that awesome? I didn't know that until I read this story. He was too poor to afford the best of woods, so he got the worst of woods, and it produced the best of musical instruments. The application. So also, long before you were saved, while you were still floating in the dirty water of the world, God was at work. His microbes were there, using the trials of your circumstances to eat away at your fibrous infrastructure, creating chambers better prepared to resonate with the sounds of his love and grace. That's why the Stradivarius among us, those who resonate most beautifully with God's love are seldom formed from treasured pieces of wood, but from discarded, waterlogged pieces of scrap. Sorry, I didn't mean to insult you, but that's how the master violin maker uses wood that nobody wants to produce violins that everybody wants. That's how the master violin maker uses wood that nobody wants to produce violins that everybody wants. And all we have to do is make ourselves available, and God will make us, will use us as we give him the glory, as the Stradivarius plays that gorgeous music. So let's stand and pray. So Lord, remember, Lord, that you took me from the junk wood of the world, Lord, so that I could speak your words of truth, Lord. Pray for all of us, Lord, as you've been doing that work in us throughout these years, Lord, so that we can resonate the word of God and the truth of God and the love of God and the joy that comes from knowing you, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to you, Lord. Thank you for chasing us down and bringing us to salvation through faith in your Son. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.